Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
So we are currently in World Cup season. For some people, that means a lot. For some people, it means a lot. For others, it means absolutely nothing. But however, we still are in World Cup season. Not only are we in World Cup season, but Bafana is in the World Cup. Now, the first game we watched was a bad game. Many South Africans were left disappointed, not because we believed that we could win the World Cup, but we were at least hopeful that we would have made it to the next round. We all had the same goal. We can't win the prize, but we can at least make it to the next round. Some people sacrifice sleep, waking up at 3 a.m. to watch our last game. Why? Because our goals shape our sacrifice. We gladly sacrifice what we believe is worth it. Now, joy filled the streets. People were dancing in gowns, forgetting that they had to go to work. Because we won, and the reason why we were joyful is because we had a goal, and our goal was we should be able to make it to the next round, and making it to the next round brought us great joy. Now, my previous boss used to say this to me: if you aim for nothing, you will hit it every time. The same is true for us spiritually. If you aim for nothing, you'll hit nothing every time. The truth is, every one of us has goals in our lives. We work hard for promotions. We train for races. We save for holidays. May the Lord bless you forever. We work hard for promotions, we train for races, we save for holidays, we study for degrees, we discipline ourselves for things that we believe are worth getting. So my question this morning is, what is your aim in your walk with Christ? Are you one who's just going with the motions, just hoping, hey, maybe I will win? Well, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize. In the same way, we know there's a country, I think it's called Curacao, forgive me for my pronunciation. They are playing as if they could win the World Cup, even though we all know they're not going to win. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" He goes on to say, "So run that you may obtain it." He says in verse 25, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, that they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Verse 26, "So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air." So the question I'm asking this morning is, why are you running? What is it that you are living for in your faith with Jesus? Or are you one, as Paul says, who's simply just boxing the air? Do you have your eyes on the prize? My question here this morning is not simply, are you a Christian, but what are you intentionally pressing toward in your walk with Christ? Many Christians drift from Sunday to Sunday, assuming that spiritual maturity will somehow happen automatically. But we all know that growth does not happen by accident. It happens when we press on, when we discipline ourselves, when we work towards it. And so this morning I want to challenge us, press on toward Christ. Our passage this morning is Philippians chapter 3. Won't you turn there with me and we'll pick it up from verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start our reading from verse 12. "Hear now the word of the Lord. Not that I have obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's just pray together. Lord, as we come now to the reading of your word, Lord, the desire is we want to know you. The desire, God, is we want to grow in the faith. The desire is we want to please you. We want to honor you. We want to bring glory to your name. And so I pray that even as I preach, that Lord, none of me, but all of you. I pray as those who receive your word, I ask you, God, won't you soften their hearts that they may be asking themselves, Lord, intentional questions. Lord, am I growing? Am I pressing? Am I working? Am I suffering for the faith? Or am I simply coasting? Am I on cruise control? I do pray, Lord, if that is true this morning, as I preach, I pray, unsettle us. Help us to remember that we are pilgrims. We are not citizens of this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are here for a purpose. So this morning, remind us of that purpose, that we again would reflect you on this earth. Ask us in Jesus' name. Amen. So my points this morning are really just words from the Apostle Paul, and I'm trying to build a sentence that will help us remember what the thrust of this passage is. And so the first point this morning is not that I've already obtained. Not that I've already obtained. Paul starts with this phrase, and the Greek word for not in this line indicates an absolute denial. Another time where not is used in this way is when Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. It's an absolute negative. What Paul wants to make certain is that he is not misunderstood. What Paul wants his readers and us to understand is that he, the great apostle Paul, has not arrived. He is not perfect. And so the question to ask then is, what has he not obtained, and what is he not perfect in? Won't you look again in your Bibles, same chapter, but from verse 8. He says, for his sake, Jesus, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may attain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says he has suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ and being found in him. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul doesn't trust in. In verse 5, you'll notice he says he doesn't trust in his pedigree. circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He doesn't trust in his theological precision. He says, a Pharisee. He doesn't trust in his passion as a zeal, a persecutor of the church. He doesn't even trust in his moral record. As to the righteous under the law, blameless. You see, Paul had what many Christians will spend their lives trying to build, a perfect spiritual CV. Yet, when Paul met Christ, he looked at every line on that CV and said, compared to Jesus, it is all rubbish. Compared to Jesus, it is dung. Imagine someone today with an extraordinary Christian CV. They grew up in a Christian home. They were baptized when they were young. They know the Bible inside out. They have attended church for decades. They've served on countless ministry teams. They've led Bible studies. They've preached sermons. They've gone on mission trips. They've discipled others and maybe even spoken on podcasts that thousands listen to. Their name is not only respected in the church, but it's respected in Christian circles. And yet, what Paul is saying, if they are trusting in any of those things to make them right with God, if they think that because of those spiritual accomplishments that they have made it, Paul is saying they've missed the point. None of these things compare to gaining Christ and being found in Christ. So what about you? What is your spiritual CV? I've been a Baptist all of my life. I was raised in a Christian family. Hey, I'm going to serve in Holiday Bible Club. I'm a deacon. I preach. I give faithfully to church. I know my theology. Friends, those are wonderful gifts of grace. But none of them can justify you before God. None of them can win you the love of God. None of them compare to knowing Christ and being found in Him. Friends, the only righteousness that counts is not one that you achieve, but one that you receive through faith in Christ. Paul had abandoned confidence in his own righteousness. Why? Because he realized that he hadn't arrived. He wasn't perfect. He knew that he would spend the rest of his life pressing on, not to earn Christ, but because Christ had already laid hold on him. Spurgeon wrote, "The condition in which a believer should always be found is that of progress. His motto must be onward and upward. Progression or progress is the healthy condition of every spiritual man." Paul says, "But I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own." Paul, who Oswald Chambers had described as the world's most successful Christian, this Apostle Paul recognized that he had not yet arrived. His life was marked by this refrain, "I must press on. I must press on toward a deeper knowledge of Christ. I must press on toward greater Christ-likeness. I must press on in a disciplined pursuit of the Savior who first pursued me." If the world's most successful Christian could say that, what about you? Notice the order of Paul's words. Paul does not say, "Christ has made me his own because I press on." Rather, he says, "I press on because Christ has made me his own." The Christian does not pursue Christ in order to be accepted by him. The Christian pursues Christ because he's already been accepted in him. So grace is not the reward for the pursuit, but it is the reason for the pursuit. Alistair Begg says that Christians should be dissatisfied with a present holiness while remaining completely satisfied with Christ's finished work. Friends, that's the holy tension. We rest in Christ's perfect righteousness, yet we are never content with our present spiritual maturity. Some have called this a holy discontent. In fact, what this passage is teaching is that spiritual maturity produces a holy dissatisfaction that keeps us pursuing Christ. Brothers, verse 13, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead. Point number two, but one thing I do. But one thing I do. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian faith is living in yesterday. Whether in yesterday's successes or in yesterday's failures. Some believers live in yesterday's victories. I used to lead a Bible study. I used to share the gospel. I used to be on the worship team. I used to serve every week back in my day. Truth is, their spiritual life has become a museum of memories rather than a living pursuit of Christ. Others live in yesterday's failures. I've failed too many times. God can't use me anymore. I'm not like so and so. These become so consumed by guilt that they never press on. Paul says to both of you, forget what lies behind. What he's not advocating for is a spiritual amnesia, pretending as if the past didn't happen. There's definitely room for Ebenezers. There's definitely room for reminder of God's goodness in the past, reminders of past victories, reminders of how God has been faithful. But remember, no one has ever won the Comrades Marathon while running looking backwards. You cannot run effectively towards the finish line if your eyes are fixed on the past. You cannot make progress in your Christian life if you're constantly living in yesterday, whether yesterday's triumphs or yesterday's regrets. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Dear believer, do not let your past achievements give growth to complacency. No, do not let your past failures give growth to despair. His grace is sufficient to keep you running today. Friends, the past is a good teacher, but it's a horrible destination. The Christian has no spiritual retirement. As long as God gives us breath, we are called to press on, straining forward to what lies ahead. And so number three, he says, I press on towards the goal. Look at verse 14. It says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Imagine for a second you were training for the Comrades Marathon. I don't know why, but just imagine. You buy the shoes, you follow the training plan, you wake up before dawn every morning, and you sacrifice every weekend. You travel all the way to Pietermaritzburg. The gun goes off. You hear chariots of fire. You're surrounded by the hype. You are running the fastest you've ever done in a long time. You're looking at your clock, and you are running a successful 5 minutes per kilometer. You are headed towards your personal best. As you run 15 kilometers later, you hear someone cheering you from the sidelines, and you look at him and you smile and he waves. But the person is not cheering you on. They're yelling from the distance, "You're running the wrong way." For 15 kilometers, you've been running in the wrong direction. All of that effort has gone to waste. At that moment, only one question matters. It doesn't matter how fast you are running, but the question is, how do I get back on the right path? That's exactly what I want us to see in Philippians chapter 3. Before Christ, Paul was running hard, but he was running hard in the wrong direction. Now that Christ had laid hold of him, he has one ambition. He says, I press toward the goal. That idea of press towards in the Greek, it carries with it the image of Cheslin Kobe running towards the try line. It means to charge down. It means to pursue like a cop would chase a robber, like a dad who chases a rat in the house. Pursue. Paul says he will pursue. He will chase down the goal of the prize. What is the prize? It is the upward call of God in Christ. Literally what he's saying is, I will chase down perfection until I get it on the day of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is, the prize is seeing Jesus. It is becoming like Jesus. It's enjoying Jesus. But he realizes that that is then. So then what do I do now? Now I press on to know him more. Now I press on to become like him. Now I press on to enjoy him more until I will see him face to face. Are you still pressing on? Do you still desire to know him, desire to be like him, desire to enjoy him? Is there evidence of spiritual sweat that you've been chasing after Christ-likeness? Friends, the Christian life is not like a flight where we take off and we reach a certain altitude and then we put the plane on autopilot and simply cruise until Jesus comes back. There is no such thing as spiritual cruise control. Whether you're a new Christian or whether you follow Jesus for decades, the call remains the same. Pursue Christ. Press on, chase after him, grow in the knowledge of him until you see him face to face. Dear church, we keep fighting sin. We keep disciplining ourselves. We keep guarding our hearts. We keep watching and praying. We keep devoted to the word. We keep to the prayers. We keep to the fellowship. We keep to the ordinances. We keep on being involved in serving. We keep on one anothering. We keep on suffering for the sake of Christ. The Christian who's been running for 50 years still needs to run. Not because he's able to physically, but because the God in him will enable him to keep running until the end. The young believer and the old believer have the same finish line, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is maturity. Look at verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. The mature Christian is not the person who thinks that they have reached the mountaintop. The mature Christian is the person who knows that they still need to climb. No mature believer thinks that they can coast through life. And so then the question is, how do you spot a mature Christian? Not by the list of things they have done, not by how impressive their ministry CV is, not by how much they know, but if you want to spot a mature Christian, smell them. Do they smell like Jesus? Do they smell like one who is constantly chasing after Jesus? If you want to spot a mature Christian, look for someone who is still pressing on. The aroma of maturity is not look how far I have come. It is look how much more I need Christ. Paul, as he wrote this, he knew that there's going to be one mature person in the room who's going to disagree. He knew there was going to be one mature person in the room who's going to say, you don't know how much I've done for Jesus. And he says to them, if in anything you think otherwise, listen to what he says, God will reveal that also to you. In other words, if you think you've reached the form of perfection and you disagree with me, God will reveal it to you. God is gracious. He wants his children to go. He won't let you continue in your deception. He will reveal it to you. God will do whatever it takes to make believers recognize that they still need to pursue the prize. However, whilst we wait for that conviction from the Holy Spirit through the Word, look at verse 16. It says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. On the truth we agree upon, let us stick to that path. We may disagree on what maturity looks like, but we all agree that justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Friends, the one thing I want you to know, it's one thing for you to think that you are mature because of your good works, but it's another thing to believe that you are secure because of your good works. When he says, hold on to the truth, remember your good works do not save you, even though you are deceived in thinking your good works are enough and you don't need to work some more. The point of this passage is keep standing on the gospel you have been given. I remember the song, with every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know that he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Paul closes by giving us two examples. First example he gives us is a good example, and the second example he gives us is the bad example. Look at verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul says, brothers, imitate us as we imitate Christ. Friends, this is discipleship. Discipleship is not just transferring information, it's showing people what life shaped by Jesus looks like. It is saying, walk with me, watch with me, learn from me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Friends, the call of Christianity is not merely imitate Jesus in isolation. The call is to look at people that Jesus is transforming and follow their example as they follow him. New believers need mature believers to look up to. Young believers need older believers who can say, come and see what following Jesus looks like. But the pattern must always be the same. We imitate those who imitate Christ. We follow those who follow Jesus. Why? Because the goal is not to produce people who look like us. We don't need another Jabu, another Isaac, another Pastor Charles. We need to disciple people who look more like Jesus. The goal is not to produce people who look like us, our personalities, our preferences, and our styles. No. The best discipleship is not someone just saying, listen to what I teach, but it's someone who's saying, watch how I live and follow me as I follow Jesus. Dear friend, can you say that to someone this morning? Can you give someone permission to say, hey, I'm willing to live like a fish in a bowl. You watch my life as I follow Jesus. The goal is to produce people who look like Christ. That's an example worth following. On the flip side, look at verse 18 and 19. For many of whom I have already told you, and now I tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their goal is their belly, and their glory is their shame. With minds set on earthly things, those on the other side who are bad examples are those whose God is their comfort. Those whose religion is pleasure. Their hope is wealth. Their reward is the applause of men. Their eyes are fixed on earth instead of heaven, but don't mistake their temporal prosperity for eternal security. Friends, the comforts of today cannot save you tomorrow. The applause of men will fade. Earthly treasure will perish. Paul says their end is destruction. A life that is lived chasing after this world but rejecting Jesus will always end in eternal loss. Earthly gains for the sake of eternal loss. And then he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. While the world lives for the present, the Christian lives for the King. While they keep their eyes on earthly prizes, we keep our eyes on the eternal prize, which is Christ himself. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. A commentator said, if we are citizens of heaven, it means that we are resident aliens on earth. Friends, foreigners are distinct wherever they go. Christians must be marked by their heavenly citizenship that they are noticed as different. Not only are we to be different, but we are to be eagerly awaiting the coming of the Lord. I met a young lady yesterday who we met with her dad, and she has an illness that she's struggling with, and her dad asked her, can I share it with them? And she says, this was very encouraging. She said, it's God's story. You can share it. And as she shared about this illness that has made her handicapped, the father continues to share about how, as he talks about this illness, he remembered a time when she was sharing with a Muslim. And she shared with the Muslim, and the Muslim was saying that there's no such thing as heaven. And she blurted out the words to him, that's so sad. It's so sad that you do not believe that there is going to be a heaven. And the Muslim looked at her. She describes the story with tears running down their eyes, saying, why would you say such a thing? And she says, how could you believe that there's no such a heaven? When my hope is that when I'm in heaven, God is going to give me a better body than the one I have now. What hope do you have in such a hopeless world? Friends, we wait eagerly for our Savior Jesus Christ who's coming. He will make all things new. He will transform our sickly, sinful, and sorrowful bodies. He will give us bodies like Christ. We will be like he is when he comes. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. What hope do we have, Lord, without you? But the disciples, when you ask them, do they want to follow the crowds that are rejecting you? And Peter stands up and says, Lord, where else can we go? For you have the words of eternal life. God, as we've heard these words, I pray, comfort us. Not only do I pray, comfort us, I pray, challenge us. That God, we would see, Lord, that we need to press on. We need to keep growing in the most holy faith. We need to be striving after the image of wanting to be like Jesus. God, even as we sing now, I want to know you, Jesus, my Lord. I pray that it's not just a song that we're singing, but may we sing it as a prayer. I want to know you. God, I pray for those who are here, Lord, who maybe have had great seasons in the past. God, seasons where, Lord, you use them tremendously. They are those great saints of old. Great testimonies can be shared about them of how souls have come to your saving knowledge through their faithfulness. And we say, God, thank you for them. But God, if they've stopped pursuing you, I pray, fan to flame the gifts you have given to them. I pray, stir within their hearts, God, that God, they can keep going. You still want to use them, and we know this because you've given them breath in their lungs.
And as long as they live, God, I pray, use them to the glory of your name. I pray for those who look behind and say, and all they can see is failure. Disobedience after disobedience, and they have said to themselves, how can I keep pressing on when I've failed my loving Savior? I pray, encourage them too. Encourage them not to look back, but to look forward, because your grace is sufficient to cover our failures. Your grace is sufficient to pay for all of our sins. All our sins and even our ministry failures were covered by the atoning work of Christ. Not just his death on the cross, but even the perfect life he lived. God, you have given us a righteousness that is alien. It's not our own. It is from you. And so, Lord, as you lay hold of us, please help us to lay hold of you until Jesus comes back. Even so, come. Lord Jesus, come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.